Please have your Bibles open before you as we return to Colossians chapter 3. And our text will be verses 1 to 9. We won't go to verse 8 as posted in the bulletin. We'll go to verse 9 of this chapter, Colossians 3, verses 1 to 9. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, do we really see the need for the gospel for our lives just as much as someone who is a recent convert? Do we really see our need for the gospel as someone who is recently converted? Well, we could put that question in another way. What is involved in putting sin to death? Is the Christian life all about performance? Is being right living up to the expectations of other people? Well, if that is the case, how does the gospel relate to you on a daily basis? How do we go about putting sin to death? How would you answer those questions? Well, sad to say, there are many today who don't know how to answer those questions properly. For example, Michael Horton has written a book, which we've mentioned before, called Christless Christianity. And since we've mentioned that book, some of you have mentioned that you've bought this book or have read parts of this book. What Horton says is that many popular ministries in North America are simply not Christ-centered. He argues that Christianity, or what sometimes is called the Christian subculture, has been emptied of the good news. And there might be a certain evangelical tone in sermons. That is, some still talk about Jesus. They speak warmly to people. They speak about the Bible. They give the impression that they are for the people and for the people's blessing and encouragement. But just because they might be on their side doesn't mean that they're truly speaking about blessing that comes from being in the Lord. That is, they don't speak about how sinners can be reconciled to God through Christ. And in that book, Horton mentions a bunch of well-known speakers in that regard. Joel Osteen is very well-known in America. Joyce Meyer, these people that you see sometimes on television. Joel Osteen, for example, offers a lot of self-help. He offers 7 steps to make your life blessed. But you see, that's not where our fullness is found. Our fullness is in no one else but Jesus Christ. He's more than just a quick solution. He's more than just a self-help book that you can buy off the shelf of a Christian bookstore. No, He is our life. That is, we must be immersed in the gospel story of Christ's life and death in order to die to self and live to God. And so in light of those questions that we just asked earlier, the way that we answer those questions is by opening our ears to the mouth of God as He speaks from Scripture. And we want to do that by considering Colossians 3 verses 1 to 9 under this theme, Raised with Christ. And we'll look at this passage with 2 points. First of all, looking at our orientation. And secondly, at our calling to mortification. And then in the future, we hope to see our transformation as well as our disposition. So first of all, Paul underscores how important it is for us to be familiar with our orientation. And what is that orientation? Well, that orientation is this, that every genuine Christian has died with Christ and has been raised with Christ. As believers, we have a new identity. Paul says that in verse 1. Notice what he says there. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. That could be translated in this way. Since you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And so we have this new identity in the Lord. We have died with Christ, he says in verse 3. Our life is hidden with Christ, verse 3 says. That's true of every genuine believer. Paul says these things to show the Colossians that they were not on their own. They could not grow in their Christian life without remembering who they were. They were simply to recognize their state, that they died with Christ when Jesus died, and that they were raised with Christ when he came from the tomb. That's a very, very important thing for us to remember as believers, because that's something we very easily forget. For example, when we sin, it's because we have a spiritual amnesia. And you know what amnesia is, right? It's a disease of forgetfulness. We do that as Christians sometimes. We forget our new identity. But as a believer, you can say, I am someone who has been delivered from the dominion of sin, and I'm therefore free and motivated to fight against the sin that's in my life. It's because of our fullness in Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Paul wanted the Colossians to see here. He didn't want them to lose sight of this. And that comes out very clear within the context of this passage. For example, he says in chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Paul's so concerned that the Colossians wouldn't lose sight of this. Any other message that is preached is not going to bring this fullness. Our lives are rooted in Him. Congregation, I want to stress that. So we look at this passage this afternoon. I want to stress that that is a very important part, very essential part of what it means to be a believer. Don't forget that. Remember who we are. What exactly does that orientation mean for us, though? What is the practical implication of this truth for our daily lives? Well, congregation, there's a big emphasis here on our purpose. Verse 1 says we are to seek those things which are above. That means you're to make a deliberate effort to seek those things. You know, there are a lot of Christians today who don't make a deliberate effort to seek those things which are above. They're confident to remain where they're at spiritually. They don't press on. But He has given you a new life and the power to overcome sin. These things that are from above are the spiritual treasures from Christ. Treasures of everlasting value. And he says the same thing. Notice that in verse 2. He says, set your mind or set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. You're to become heavenly minded. Now, heavenly minded doesn't mean that we're to ignore our duties here on earth. You know how sometimes people criticize Christians as being too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. That's not what this is saying to us this afternoon. We could maybe illustrate it this way. Say you are in your driveway and someone comes up to you and wants to talk to you about the things of the Lord. And in the meantime, your house is burning down. Well, it doesn't mean in a case like that that you're supposed to sit there and talk about spiritual things and ignore the fire that's going on in your house. No, you are to take care of the things here that are on earth. By heavenly minded, he doesn't mean that we're only to dwell on things of the earth. What he means is don't only talk about the here and the now. You know, there are many professing Christians in the church today whose minds are constantly on earthly things. That's all they ever talk about. And you sit down with them in a social setting or perhaps at a home visit, and it's hard for them to even express their faith. Or you talk to them after church and they'll talk about the weather, or they'll talk about their work or their hobbies, but they'll never talk about heavenly matters. That's one of the problems that we as the church face today, that we're not heavenly minded. We're not focused on the Lord. We don't read enough. We don't spend enough time going through good material. And we've almost become too engrossed in other things, because our minds don't automatically accept this, you see. We naturally revert to the earthly. So how are we to change this? What are we to do? Well, the remedy for this is right here. It's right here. Set your mind on things above. Set them on who you are in Christ. You are one with Him. You have this inseparable union in Him, and you're to recognize that unity. And make an effort, a deliberate effort, to set your minds on things in heaven and not just on things of the earth. Congregation, is that the gospel that you believe? May that be the case, for we can so easily slip away from it. We can develop this spiritual amnesia where we forget who we are. We're not to do that. We're to seek those things which are above. Because without that, we are dead. And so Paul has something here to say about recognizing our orientation, realizing this reality of our union in Christ, because everything is grounded in Him. What about our heavenly calling? Well, that brings us to the second thing that we see here. Secondly, we are called to mortify our sin. What exactly is that? What is mortification? Mortification simply means that we are to put sins to death. To mortify means to kill. That's all it means. We're to put to death those members which are here on the earth, verse 5 says. That is, we're to put to death sinful practices. And we're to put on the new man in Christ, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, verse 10 says. We're to abandon the way of life which is earthly, and we're to set our minds on the heavenly. What kind of sins is Paul talking about here? Well, Paul doesn't expound on them in great detail. He just lists them in a certain order. And we could probably break them down into three categories. He speaks, for example, of secret sins, of those of the heart in verse 5, like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, secret sins. He also speaks of outward sins, and that comes out in verse 8, like anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and also sins in church life, which has to do with the way that we deal with one another, and that comes out in verse 9. Well, just consider how these sins can sometimes manifest themselves in our lives. Verse 5 gives a list of sins that come from the heart. Sins like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Some of these sins obviously do lead to an outward behavior. And that's what we can see just by the way that Paul groups them. For example, in verse 5, if you cannot control lust, it can lead to fornication. If you are ruled by covetousness, it leads to a literal idol worship. But we see that the list here is generally of those sins which rise from our own hearts. No one can see you covet on the outside. No one can commit fornication just on the outside. It starts from the inside. No one can know exactly what is going on in your heart. It's going to affect your thinking. And it's going to affect your behavior. And you know, congregation, the dangers that are out there with regard to this. The world that we live in, that the forms of sexual temptation that come through the media, through cable TV, through satellites, through books, through magazines. It's very easy to cover these things up nowadays and to live a double life as believers. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows our hearts. Jesus said that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So perhaps there's someone here today who knows what Paul is talking about here. You need to put this to death. This is related to our activities in everyday life. You know, there might be a movie that we like to go to. But if you go, you're going to be exposing yourself to blasphemy, to inappropriate images, to raunchiness. And you have to decide as a believer that you're not going to put yourself into a position where you're going to compromise. And it's the same with your choice of what you listen to on the radio or what you decide to download on your iPod. You know, you might have a taste for a certain kind of music. And you choose to listen to that. But if you do, you may be exposing yourself to lyrics that are not healthy for you spiritually. Or music that is going to provoke the wrong kind of thoughts. And you have to decide. It's the same with our use of the internet. That's something that all of us have to pay attention to. As our youth especially have to pay attention to. As young people, certainly you are to be very careful and cautious about your use of the internet. But let me say something to you parents. This is not a time, this is not a day for us to be ignorant of the internet. This is not a time for us to be ignorant of technology. You have to get on Facebook as a parent, and you have to see what goes on there. You have to listen to your teen's iPod. You have to actually physically figure that thing out to find out what exactly your kids are involved in. You have to keep them accountable. That's your responsibility as a parent. Don't just turn a blind eye to all that, because you are responsible for that. God's word's very serious here. It's telling us to put these sins to death. To put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desire. And it's the same for those sins of an outward nature. Note verse 8, it says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, or obscene talk." Anger refers to a burning anger. Wrath in this context is outbursts of wrath, that ungodly rage for others. Malice is ill will towards a neighbor. Blasphemy is railing or demeaning others, tearing people down with our words. Congregation, these are things that come from the inside and work their way on the outside. Do you have anger? And does that anger manifest itself in your speech? Do you have a difficulty controlling your temper? That can be a problem for us, even for the very best of people. John Calvin, for example, is a man that we highly revere for his work as a reformer. But Calvin had a very bad temper. And it bothered him. It discouraged him that he could be like that. It could just take one out of control action to land us in jail. One dumb thing or one stupid thing that we might do to harm someone else. I think we've mentioned this before, but I heard a story of a man who, a Christian chaplain was involved in. This man was a Christian in jail, but the reason he's serving time right now is because out of rage against his whole family, he ended up taking the lives of everybody in his home. And now he lives with the consequences for that. We're to put these sins to death instead of letting them control us. And again, we must remember that we are dead to these sins in Christ. He has died for us. We can only truly overcome them when we remember that we are united to Christ. And then Paul says as well in verse 9, do not lie to one another. Do not deceive others. Do not pretend to one another. Be honest with each other. He's talking about the way that we deal with one another. How do we treat one another? What are our relationships like with one another? Are we honest enough to admit that we've lied to someone? Are we humble enough to admit that we spoke unkindly to a brother? Are we forgiving of others? Are we able to let annoyances with each other go, even when a brother is being a pain in the neck? We must do that because Christ endured the pain of sin for that brother or that sister. Just imagine how much better it would be if we treated one another as people of Christ. And so we are to put those sins to death while we can. And it starts in the heart. Well, how do we do that practically? How do we practically put this mortification into practice in our own lives? Well, Paul is by no means here speaking in a complicated way. He's very straightforward. He's very easy to follow here. And there are a few things that we find here that are helpful in putting those sins to death. For one, Paul tells us to call sin, sin. He tells us to call sin, sin, and nothing else. We have to learn to admit sin for what it is. Call it fornication. And not, I'm being tempted a little to lust. Call it uncleanness. And not, I'm struggling with my thought life. Call it malice. And not, oh, I'm having a bad day today, so it's acceptable for me to be a crab. No, you are the problem. And not someone else. We have to learn to admit what sin really is. Sin is sin. We're not to deceive ourselves. We also have to consider what sin is before God. And we see that very clearly in verse 6 of this chapter. Because of these things, referring to sin, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And Paul's point is, yes, sin does no longer condemn us because we are new believers, we are new creatures in Christ. We're not to think less of sin just because we're not like unbelievers. No, we have to be convinced of the heinousness of our sin. And we must be ashamed of that. We must oppose it. We must put it to death. For our sin cost God so much that He sent His Son to die for it. We also are to remember just how inconsistent it is to sin as a believer. As Paul has said very clearly here, we have a new identity. You died, he says in verse 3, and your life is hidden in Christ. Sin is against our nature. And for that reason, you must put sin to death, Paul says in verse 5, which literally means kill it. Starve it. Reject it. Turn from it. That's what you have to do. But of course, this cannot be done all by yourself. It never could happen that way. This entire chapter is totally embedded in the wonderful truth of who we are in Christ. We must put off the old man and put on the new man created in Christ Jesus. How about you this afternoon, congregation? Do you admit sin for what it is? Do you see how heinous sin appears before God? And do you see how inconsistent it is for us to live in sin? And are you putting sin to death? Are you mortifying it? Paul says to the Colossians, you were raised with Him. You died with Him. Your union with Christ is in terms of what He has done for you in the past, but not just in the past. Our union is seen here in terms of the future, that someday, we will appear with Him in glory, verse 4 says. And He points us forward to our future in Christ. It's Christ who lives in us. We're no longer poor sinners who have no hope in the world. We're new creatures. We're made alive in Christ. And Paul says all this in order to help us to overcome the sins inside and the sins outside. We need to have that perspective of our union with Christ in the way that we deal with other relationships. Don't you think that we would treat one another differently if we always kept this perspective? Don't you think we would talk differently to one another rather than treating each other like paupers? We would see each other as kings. Congregation, as we examine our lives by the Word of God today, may we find this helpful in seeing how we need that message of the gospel every day. And may our union in Christ give us motivation to live faithfully before God. May it help us to put our sins to death. And may it help us to have liberty over our sin. Amen.